So today is Bible reading, Mark chapter 4, verse 1 to 34. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
Let me pray to start. Father, thank you that you speak to us in your word. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us in your word. And we pray today that you'll help us to understand these parables, which can be quite tricky. Help us to understand what you're meaning through them and what you would do to us through them. And help us to be hearers of your word and followers of you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this section of Mark is filled with parables. And depending on how you count the parables or what you consider a parable, you can count up to five parables in the section that we just read. And we're probably familiar with all of them already, especially the first one, the parable of the four soils. You've definitely heard, if you've grown up in church, you've definitely heard that through Sunday school and things like that. But have you ever wondered why Jesus spoke in parables at all? Why not just speak plainly to people so that they could understand what he was saying? Especially if he's trying here to teach people, which the Gospel of Mark has told us that's what he's here to do. He's trying to teach and spread the word. So why not speak plainly? That's a good question to ask. In this sermon series in Mark, we're doing a big flyover of the gospel. And when we do that, we see that this passage and these parables aren't really about the parables themselves. From a really high-level perspective, what it's really about is what the parables do to the people that hear them and really what it does to you when you hear these parables. So in verse 1, Jesus is so popular and has such a huge crowd following him that he needs to teach people on the land from the sea. So he kind of goes out onto the boat and it's like his voice kind of carries out a bit better. So this massive crowd can actually hear his teachings. And it tells us specifically that he teaches them in parables. And then Mark draws our attention to one of the parables that he teaches us. So from verse 3, there's a sower sowing seed and he scatters it on four types of land, four types of soil. The first type is a road or the side of a road, and the birds devour the seed that goes onto that one. The second was rocky ground, and the sun scorches the young saplings that grow in that rocky ground. The third was thorny land, where the plant did grow for a while but was eventually strangled by thorns. And then the fourth was good soil, where the seed grew and it bore fruit. So really simple. And you've heard it before. But it ends in verse 9 with an interesting phrase. He who has ears, let him hear. What else are the ears doing if they're not hearing? If people are gathering around him, so many people are gathering around him to hear his teaching, how can they not be hearing? Maybe actually this parable is a bit harder to understand than we think. Maybe there's a difference between hearing and really hearing. So whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 10, when he was alone, his disciples asked him about the parables. They obviously had ears to hear, but maybe they didn't hear. So if it's not physical hearing that Jesus is talking about, what is it? And do we have ears to hear in that way? We'd like to think we heard the parable, but did we hear it? Did we really hear it? So what does it mean to hear? Verse 11, Jesus responds to them. There's two groups of people. There's you guys, the disciples. We could call them insiders for short. It says, to them has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. A mystery in the Bible doesn't normally refer to some random secret or anything like that, but mostly it refers to something like God revealing his plan. So to these disciples, God's plan for his kingdom has been revealed. And then there's the outsiders. To them, everything's couched in parables, so that in verse 12, they could see but not really see, and so that they could hear but not really hear. What Jesus says here is surprising because he's going around teaching everyone, as we heard a few weeks ago. But why teach in a way that would make understanding impossible for some hearers? It seems self-defeating, right? To understand that a bit more, it helps to know that what Jesus says is actually a quote from the book of Isaiah, from when God sends Isaiah to speak to the people of Jerusalem. But the message he gives Isaiah is unexpected as well. So this is Isaiah 6, if you're interested in looking. But you don't have to turn to it. So he gives Isaiah this message, which is unexpected. And his message to them is, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but don't ever perceive. The same words Jesus answers the disciples with here. Isaiah was supposed to speak to the people in Jerusalem a message that made their hearts hard and dull and make them reject God so that they wouldn't turn to God, so that they wouldn't be forgiven, but instead so that they would face punishment. So God wanted them to remain hard until the city of Jerusalem failed, until all the houses in Jerusalem crumbled, until only 10%, it says, of the people remain in Jerusalem. And then when there's that 10%, God's going to burn them all down. And the only thing that's going to remain is a stump. So God sends his messenger Isaiah with this unexpected message. Harden the people's hearts. Make them hear but never hear. And when Mark pictures Jesus picking up this same message, he pictures Jesus speaking in a way that hardens the hearts of those people who will not hear as well, which seems counter to the picture of Jesus that we normally get. Jesus is the guy that heals lepers, that calls tax collectors to be his friends, that cares for prostitutes. And so this message of hardening hearts so that they would not understand kind of breaks our understanding of Jesus a little bit. I did think about how to explain this, but the only way I could do it was to dull down the message and make it palatable for our expectations of Jesus. That maybe it's not as harsh as it sounds. Maybe there's some like Greek words that make it sound different or something. But we can't do that to Jesus. He's not clay for us to massage into a shape that we want. So I think this is something that we're going to have to wrestle with for a long time. There's too many places in the Bible where God actively wants to punish some certain people for us to just say, oh, we're misunderstanding it, or maybe it actually means something else. So we have this passage here where Jesus hardens their hearts. We have the original Isaiah 6 section where Isaiah hardens the hearts of Jerusalem. We have God hardening the heart of Pharaoh in Exodus. And then there's Romans 9 where God said to make some people specifically for destruction, some people for mercy. And there's probably lots more, right? But those are the ones that popped into my head straight away. And we've probably read those before. You've probably heard those before. And we've just kind of papered over them, swept it under the rug. So for us to say that that's not what God's saying would be disingenuous, I think. So these are hard passages to get our head around. And I think part of the reason for that is that our understanding of God is very tame. Like, it's very contained, I guess, in the words of our Bible series. He's a nice God. He's a good God. He loves you. And that's all really true. And it's really important to know. That's a core part of the good news. But he's also more wild than that. He's more uncontainable than that. And his plans are more hard to understand than that. So this is a really tough section of the Bible to deal with as a Christian. The Gospel of Mark makes a really harsh distinction here. There's outsiders and there will always be outsiders. There are insiders and there'll always be insiders. That's kind of the picture we have. There are those that hear and there are those that really hear. So some people get the message of God, the kingdom of God, the mystery revealed to them. And then some people just have their hearts hardened in preparation for punishment and destruction. So I'm not going to explain why Jesus seems so harsh here with his intentions, because I don't think I can. I don't think I've gotten my head around it. So we're all going to have to wrestle with this together, probably for a long time. And that's okay, because that's part of the Christian journey, to not be able to fully understand God. We know that he's good, but then he hardens some people's hearts. And so our theology has to bend to kind of understand that. And that might take a long time to really do. So no quick answer for today, but that's something that we'll think about a lot as time goes on. But that leaves us with a pressing question then. Who are the insiders and who are the outsiders? Because you definitely want to be an insider, right? Who are the hearers and who are the real hearers? If we're all hearing, how can we tell if we're really hearing? So as we read on, Mark recounts Jesus' explanation of the parable. We kind of see that the story of the seed and the soil is a picture of the hearers of that parable. Verses 13 to 20. Jesus tells us that the seed the sower sows is the word. And the word in Mark is another way of saying the good news or the gospel. And if you remember back to one of the earlier sermons, the gospel isn't that just that Jesus died and rose to pay for our sins, even though that's the central part of it. But the gospel is much broader, because God is coming to, Jesus is coming to tell his people that God's kingdom is coming, and to get ready, because now you can be with God if you are ready. So the so-and-so is the word, the good news that God's kingdom is coming. But sometimes, like the seed that fell on the part of the road besides the path, the word's snatched up by Satan and taken away before it even plants. Sometimes, like the rocky ground, although they receive the word excitedly, their roots don't go very deep. And when trials come because of the word, because trials will always come because of the word, they give it up. Sometimes, like thorny ground, the worries of the world rise up and choke out the word, and so it can't grow. But sometimes the word falls on good soil and it gets planted and the roots grow deep and it grows and it bears fruit. So who are the hearers and who are the ones that really hear? The parable, I think, tells us that there's a lot of hearers. There's the ground by the path, there's the rocky soil, there's the thorny soil. A lot of people hear the word. But there's only one group that really hears, the good soil, the ones that the word takes deep root in and the one that produces fruit. Some of the apparent hearers look like real hearers and they might grow for a while, but time and trials shows the reality. So to be a real hearer is to receive God's word and soak it up, and to not let it go. The real hearers are the ones that persevere until there's fruit. So Mark draws these stark lines. Jesus speaks in parables to separate hearers from real hearers, so that some would receive hardening and punishment and some would receive the mystery of the kingdom of God. And it seems a bit dire, because it feels like it's fatalistic. If we don't really hear, then we're done for. Like, what can we do, right? Jesus speaks in these parables to confuse some. What can we do if we're one of those? Can we ever really hear, or do we just go to our fate? So here's the hope. At the end of Isaiah's message, when all that remained was the stump of Jerusalem, after everything else was burnt to the ground, we're told that the stump is a seed, a holy seed, which might be a coincidence or it might be an intentional link to what Mark's talking about here. Either way, it's the potential for new life after destruction and after punishment has reached its full force. So in the end, mercy outlasts wrath. And that's the hope in Mark as well. Earlier, Jesus tells us that only to some people is revealed the mystery of God's kingdom. But from verse 21, he tells us that a mystery is made for revealing. Lamps aren't lit to be put under a basket forever. They're lit ultimately to go on a lampstand where everyone can see. So in the same way, mysteries aren't made to be hidden forever, but ultimately they're made to be revealed. So for now, he speaks in parables to hide the mystery and to harden some people's hearts. But ultimately, the mystery is made to be revealed. And the time of that revelation, we'll see, comes at the end of the Gospel of Mark, where everything's revealed. So we now live in the time where the parables don't keep us out anymore. We live after the end of Mark, after Jesus' death and resurrection, because the ultimate mystery of God's kingdom has finally been revealed for everyone to see. So if parables don't keep people out anymore, what do they do? I think once the mystery of God's plan has been revealed, the parables actually invite us in. if you hear the parables today, you're invited in. You might not understand them straight away, but you're invited to ask about them, like the disciples asked Jesus about them. You're invited to take this seed, the gospel that you're hearing, that you might not fully understand, and plant it in good soil and persevere with it, hold on to it until it bears fruit. Because from verse 24, the measure you use will be measured to you, and still more will be added, which is a weird saying and hard for us to understand, but he explains it to us in verse 25. The one who has will be given more, and the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away from him. So connecting that to the seed, if you take this seed and plant it and grow it, you'll receive more, you'll receive fruit. But if you reject the seed and neglect the seed, even that will be taken away from you. It's Mark emphasizing that stark contrast again. The ones who follow will be given more. The ones who are lukewarm, the ones who are mildly interested, if they remain that way, will eventually have even that little seed taken away from them. So it's stark and it's harsh, but it's not unfair. You choose what you want, and more of that will be given to you. From verse 26, Mark ends with two more parables, specifically about the kingdom of God. And in the context of what we've just been hearing, it's implicitly your invitation. These two parables are opening up the secret to the kingdom of God. They're not explained like the last parable. So it leaves it to you. If you have ears to hear it, then hear, then inquire, then ask, then learn. So I won't explain these last two parables to you in much depth. I'll leave room for you guys to take up the invitation of having the mystery of God revealed. So you can jump into it in your personal Bible reading. You can maybe look it up online if you're interested. You can just mull over what Jesus is saying, or you can ask questions in Q&A. But I'll leave room for you guys to take up the invitation. So these two parables reveal something surprising about the kingdom of God. The first one, the arrival of the kingdom, is what Jesus was going around preaching, and what the people gathering around him were getting really excited and hyped up about. So you might think that the kingdom of God would be like a conquering army, or gold and silver, or it'd be like a thunderstorm that rolls in. But surprisingly, the first parable says that the kingdom of God is more like a seed, again, or like a man scattering seed, which the earth, not the man, grows into a harvest. The man actually has no idea how it happens, but it does. And then when it's harvest time, he harvests it. So the kingdom of God is a bit like that. It comes like a seed, which is interesting. And the second parable compares the kingdom of God to specifically a mustard seed, a small seed, a seed so small that no one would ever guess it would produce a big plant. And so the kingdom of God is the same. It started small, just a man getting baptized in the Jordan River, but it will grow unexpectedly big. Even if we look now, the kingdom of God's still growing 2,000 years later. How big is it? It's pretty hard to tell, but definitely after COVID, it's smaller than it was, or at least it seems smaller than it was. But I think the one thing this parable tells us is that you can't tell how big it will be from how big it is now. If you think it's big or small right now, I think the end result, the size of the kingdom of God, will surprise you. So there's a couple of parables for you to toss around in your mind and wonder about what the kingdom of God's like. I didn't give you all my thoughts on it because it's your invitation to discover more about the kingdom of God, to dwell on God's word. There's insiders and there's outsiders, and your response determines who you are. At first, the parables kept people out. It held them in wait for judgment. But now, after the ending of the God, after the ending of the Gospel of Mark, now that the mystery of God's been revealed to everyone to see, and the lamb's been taken from under the basket and put on a lampstand, these parables invite you in. How can you tell if you're a real hero? There's probably no definitive way. There's no test that you can do. But I think this passage gives us a couple of good indicators of if you're a real hero or not, if I'm a real hero or not. When you hear the word, what's your response? Do you want to hear more? Do you want to understand more? Do you want to try and do and follow the word? And then is it happening over an extended period of time, over years or even decades? Is it planted long enough so that it can bear fruit? Is a desire to know and understand God's word the general trajectory of your life? Then you're probably a real hero. You're probably good soil. And you don't have to do it perfectly. Like, it doesn't have to be like every time you hear anything about God, you're just like jumping on it and like, oh, I want that, I want more. Because to be honest, and you know this already, sometimes there's boring sermons, right? Sometimes you're just really tired. Sometimes life is just insane. And momentarily, those things might take your focus off the word. And I think that's just human life. But over the course of years or over the course of decades, if you're desiring to hear God's word, if you're desiring to read the Bible, if you're desiring to basically understand and know God more, then that's a good sign that you're a real hero. And today's passage, the parables that Jesus has spoken to us, is your invitation to become real heroes, to really plant that seed and let it grow. Let me pray. Father, we pray for ourselves. Like, sometimes we don't even know our own hearts. We don't know what type of soil we are. But we pray, Lord, that you might make us all good soil, people that are true hearers of your word and doers of your word, people that long to know you more and more. And we pray that that would last all of our lives, from now until we die or until you return. Please make us soil that produces good fruit. And we pray that the word might never be taken away from us. Amen.
All right. I think it's Q&A time. All right, John. For now, it's only... Oh, another one just came in. We've got one. A first question is, what would you say is the main point of the parable of the sower? To us in a minute or less, extra condensed.
So Jesus, I think Jesus is saying that basically not everyone that hears in the parable. So it kind of connects to the, let me find the passage. So it connects to those verses slightly before he explains it, where the disciples are asking, like, what's that mean? I don't understand. Like, I've heard it, but I don't understand it. And then he says to them, some people are just not going to understand it, and some people are. And then, like, I guess funnily enough, or I don't know, like ironically or something, the parable is actually about some people hearing and then not really hearing, and then some people hearing and then really hearing. So the first three soils tells us that there's lots and lots of people that hear the word, but it just, like, for whatever reason, it doesn't take root. So the Satan snatches it up, the worries of the world choke it, or it just doesn't go deep enough for them to kind of persevere over time. So there's lots of people hear the word, but very few dig it deep and let it grow and bear fruit. So the point of the parable, I think, is that not everyone that hears what Jesus says is going to really hear what Jesus says. That's more than a minute, sorry.
It's okay, you did well. All right, next question. Were all the Old Testament people meant to be punished?
Yeah, so I'm guessing that's in relation to where the quote from Isaiah that says that where Jesus says, like, keep on hearing but never hear, keep on seeing but never see, and then the point of that was to punish them. I don't think all the Old Testament people were meant to be punished, but there was a point in Israel's history where it had gone so far and had become so corrupt and so evil and had kind of abandoned God so much that punishment had to come. Like, he had to punish them, and through that punishment came more hope, but it had to go through that punishment. He had to burn down Jerusalem right down to a stump. And then from that stump, there was a seed, or the stump was a seed. It's actually hard to interpret that section, but what's left over is the kind of hope of a new start after the old corrupt stuff has burnt away. So not all the Old Testament people were meant to be punished, but I guess it depends what perspective you're asking from. If it's like, was that always God's plan? I suppose it was. But it wasn't like they had chosen the path that led to their punishment, basically. So at some point in time, it was like, yep, God's going to just wipe them out and restart.
Yep. Yeah. Cool. If that person wants to get back in for a question, feel free to. The last question so far is, what does bearing fruit look like? What are some examples of bearing fruit if you're in the good soil?
Yeah. So the traditional interpretation of bearing fruit is like, because it kind of says, it says multiples, like 30, 60, 100 times it says, a lot of people interpret that to be like evangelism. So it's like, if you're a good Christian, you'll go and tell heaps of people the gospel, and there'll be heaps more Christians. So like, your fruit is measured by how many people you convert. But I don't think, like, if you just read the parable, it's like not really saying anything about evangelism. I think it's just saying that the people that receive God's word and want to hear it and do it, they produce, that their fruit that they produce is the doing of the word. So the more you do the word, the more fruit you produce. So if like God says to love your enemy, the more you love your enemy, the more fruit. That's like the more fruit in your life. And evangelism is part of that. So the more you understand the gospel and the more you tell other people the gospel, like that's just a natural outcome of understanding and knowing God as well. So that's part of the fruit. But it's not saying that like you have to evangelize and you're measured by your evangelism. I think that would be the wrong, that would be too narrow an interpretation. Fruit, I think, is obedience, basically. Continuing on in your faith and perseverance. I think perseverance is probably the core of it, right? Like, yeah, you just keep holding on to the word. You don't give up on following Jesus. That's the core of fruit, and then it comes out in lots of ways.
I see. Okay, very good. I think that's all we have today. Anyone? Oh, yeah. Oh, Andrew. Come on in. Do you want a mic?
Or? A tricky one. I bet it's a tricky one. So your question, down. Andrew, if I got it right, couldn't quite hear, but it's like, what happened to Moses and Abraham and Isaiah? Where are they in time and space before Jesus came? Oh, that's a good question. All right. Very tricky. I need a sip.
Have a sip. Have a think about it if you need to. Gather your thoughts.
Okay. So in the Old Testament, when people die, they're said to go to Sheol. And Sheol is the place of the dead. And I think it's in the Psalms, it says both the righteous and the unrighteous go into Sheol, this same place for all dead people. When you come into the New Testament, they have in the Greek culture, they have a similar understanding. They have the concept of Hades. But you have a little bit more clarity in the New Testament in that there is a kind of compartment for the good. So that would be like Abraham's bosom, it's called, which is really, or paradise or the Elysium Fields in like Greek culture. And then there's the place for the wicked, which is like Tartarus or... Yeah, Tartarus, I think it's called.
So for those on Zoom, Andrew was basically saying that his understanding or his thoughts are was when Jesus died on the cross, his physical body died, but his spirit left and survived, and he went kind of like to hell to help free the souls of the saved. And that's kind of his understanding of it. And he was just wondering what John's thoughts were, or if he agreed or disagreed on that.
Yeah. So I do agree, actually. So that's like a traditional understanding of what happens. I think it's called the dissensus ad infernus. That's probably slightly wrong. It's close. So basically, like, the Old Testament and tells us that all the dead people go to exactly the same place. So if you're good and righteous and follow God, you go to the same place as the people that are evil and don't follow God. So everyone goes to the same place, right? And the hope of the righteous follower of God in the Old Testament was that somehow God would do something that would bring them back to life or release them. They didn't know what. And then we get to the New Testament and we figure out, oh, there's the place of the good and Abraham's bosom, and there's the place of the evil, so Tartarus. And so when Jesus dies, he does go down. He doesn't go to hell, actually. He doesn't go to hell because there is no hell yet. Yeah, there will be a hell, but the hell isn't until everyone's judged finally. So there's no hell right now for us to go to. But everyone dies and goes to the place of the dead. And then when Jesus died, he also went to the place of the dead. And I think in Peter, maybe like one of the smaller New Testament books, a bit weird, says he went down and preached his victory to the people. So So he went down to the place of the dead, preached his victory, and he overcame Satan. And in Revelation, it tells us he took the key to death and Hades. Mm. So now Jesus controls death and Hades. And what he's done, I think it tells us in Ephesians, is that he led his captives in his train. So he brought out the righteous people from the place of the dead. So all those Old Testament people, Moses, Jeremiah, people that followed God in the Old Testament, were waiting in Sheol. Not hell, but Sheol, waiting for the day that God would do something and free them. And that day that they were waiting for was the day that Jesus died, went down into the place of the dead and brought them all out. So now as a Christian, when you die, so it says Jesus has overcome death. Like, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? And what's that mean? What that means, at least in some respect, is that, like, when you die now as a Christian, you have nothing to fear, because you're not going to go and sit in the place of the dead for thousands of years. You're actually going to go to be with Jesus. So the unrighteous dead are still in the place of the dead, but the righteous dead are now with Jesus.
Where's that?
In heaven. So
in heaven. Yeah. So there is heaven, but no hell yet.
Well, there's heaven, like where God is, right? It's like heaven.
Yeah.
And then there's the earth.
Place of the dead.
And then there's the place of the dead. I see. But then, so hell comes in later. So in Revelation, when God judges everything finally, it says that Satan's thrown into hell, the evil people are thrown into hell, but also death and Hades are thrown into hell. So the place of the dead is now destroyed too.
Oh.
So from that point on, there's no more death and there's no more place for dead people to go. So there's people that are with Jesus only.
Interesting.
So it's like, so it's a long, long answer to your question, but it was an interesting question. That's my understanding and piecing together of all those things. And I think that makes sense. And it gives a lot of hope for the Christian to not fear death.
Yeah.
Cool. Yeah. All right. I don't know. Hopefully that answers
your question, helps. Andrew. Yeah.
Good question, though.
Good question.
I'll reserve the right to be wrong on parts of that, though.
All right. Cool. I don't think anything on Padlet, so we might leave it there.
All right. Thanks, Brent.